I've thought about this a lot, and there's really no other way for me to say this to you this morning. All of us, every person in this room, everybody, we are all, and the people outside of this room, and the people in those apartments, and the people who live in College Park Woods, and every person who's in every church in the surrounding area, we are all currently witnessing what I can only say is the greatest scam in the history of the world. And I do mean the world, because this doesn't just stop with the community of College Park or the city of College Park or the state of Maryland. This is happening on a global scale. If you are sitting in this room and you own one of these, you are bearing witness to a global scam. You're being scammed right this very minute. And here's the incredible thing. You know it. And you are actively participating in the greatest scam in the history of man. You are completely aware that thing that's currently in your hand, in your pocket, in your purse, in your tote, in your clutch, in your backpack, in your messenger bag, in your sling, you're totally aware that in about just a scant few months, that thing's going to be obsolete. And in less than 3 years, that thing might not even work anymore. And yet, as soon as it stops working, you'll go to the store and pay whatever they ask to get a new one. Isn't that interesting? I want to introduce you to this term today, planned obsolescence. Now, we're going to have to, I need you to go with me because we're going to make a leap. We're going to make a big cognitive step today, but stay with me. We're going somewhere and I'll get there, I promise. Planned obsolescence. Does it seem to you, more so than ever, that everything in life has a shelf life these days, and that shelf life is getting shorter and shorter? Isn't that amazing? Especially in the world of technology, whatever new thing you buy within 6 months is going to become surpassed by something later, greater, better. That's what planned obsolescence is. If you've ever heard of this before, you can thank this guy. This guy's name is Brooks Stevens. He was an American industrial designer. He just died in the mid-90s. This is what he said. Our whole economy is based on planned obsolescence. We make good products, we induce people to buy them, and the next year, we deliberately introduce something that will make those products old-fashioned, out of date, and obsolete. We do this for the soundest reason, to make money. He said that in 1958, and he worked for General Motors. Our whole economy runs on it. I have many problems with that statement, many problems, but I cannot deny that it seems that we as a society have given this the green light because we just keep participating in it. We just keep doing it. I think the world runs on it because we allow it. We currently participate in a system that is inherently, specifically, and intentionally flawed. Do you understand that? It's intentional. No, Apple. Nope. Every 2 to 3 weeks, Apple's going to take another bite out of your memory. Have you noticed that? New update available. You need a new update. You should plug this in. Like it gives you all these messages. It's almost threatening. Plug it in and update it now. Because if you don't, when you try to access your email, they're going to be gone. Eventually, even the thing that you use this for, which nobody uses it for, as a phone, even that's not going to work well. Missing text messages? Has your thing just stopped working? Do you open an app and then it just takes you right back to your startup page? How many times can you crash those things? And if you don't know how to hard crash your phone, you need to learn. If you've got a 7, you hold down the volume down button and the power button. Hold it, hold it, hold it. It'll crash. Then the Apple comes back up. Apple's taking a bite out of your memory until you update it. And then eventually you update it enough that you don't have any memory left. Isn't that awesome? And we just participate in it. I don't know about you Android people. Y'all are not saved. I'm just saying. I don't know if Android does that. Y'all, I don't know if you're the dead in Christ or not, but I'm sure you'll rise at some point. God is good. His grace is huge. I can only speak for Apple people when I say that. And that's not the only thing in our culture and our society that has a limited, an intentionally limited shelf life. This is the best concept as an illustration that I have to offer you because for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Leviticus. Now, for those of you that don't know, that's a book in the Bible. I know that that's hard. Maybe you've heard that before, but I don't really know Anybody who's just like, you know where I'm going today, the book of Leviticus, and the Lord will bless me. It's one of the, in my personal opinion, drier texts that we have out of the entire Bible, because it's just really all about the rules and the regulations of sacrifice. But for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at some lessons that we can pull out of this book. And I know, right, it seems like a leap from planned obsolescence to the book of Leviticus. But just bear with me. I want to share with you some of the things that I'm learning. If you want to go ahead and go, I'm going to read one passage out of one chapter of Leviticus. That's Leviticus chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and go there. But I want to give you a little bit of context. The Old Testament is just, it's full of all of the ways that God tried to help his people understand what it meant to be in relationship with him. He was constantly trying to help them understand what it meant to be his people. All he ever wanted, and I've said this over and over, and I'll keep saying it, all he ever wanted for himself was a people that would call him God. He said, they will be mine, and I will be their God. These will be my people, a nation of priests. They will be my people, and I will be their God. And weird people are just people. They just kept pushing back on that and pushing back. And so much of the Old Testament, especially the first five, so much of the first five books of the Old Testament is about what it means to be in relationship with God in the context of the Old Testament. That's a lot of teachy-teach, but just stay with me. The first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus are about these five offerings. They're about these five. You've seen this before because I've shown it to you. The rules and the regulations for these offerings are unbelievably meticulous. I don't know how, Lord, forgive me for this. I don't know how when God was teaching Moses these things that Moses didn't just nod off. Maybe he did. We don't have record of that, but it would not surprise me if consistently God wasn't going, Moses, 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 are you taking notes? You have to tell Aaron this, and Aaron has to tell everybody, wake up. Like, I'm not surprised because it's just all of these rules and these regulations. Because each sacrifice has different requirements, different rules, different regulations. Some animals are completely burned on the altar of sacrifice. Some, they just take some of the guts and the fat. And then they take the rest of it and they burn it outside the camp. It depends on the animal. It depends on the sacrifice. Sometimes it's birds. Sometimes it's goats. Sometimes it's a lamb. Sometimes it's a bull. The only thing that all of those sacrifices have in common is they had to be unblemished. You had to bring the best animal in your herd, flock, group. I don't know all the animal group names. You know what I'm saying? Coven, I don't know. You had to bring whatever the best one that you had was. That's what God wanted. That's what he wanted. Those are ravens, by the way. Don't come for me. I'm not getting heretical. No black magic here. It's a coven of ravens. Y'all are like, witchcraft! No, that's what you call a big group of ravens. I heard somebody go, what? Like, I heard that. I heard that up here. Ravens, that's a pod of dolphins. Bear with me. Focus, Ben, focus. You had to bring the best animal that you had to offer. That's the only thing that they had in common. Sometimes you had to bring grain. Sometimes the grain that you brought had to be salted. Sometimes you had to bring flour, a very specific amount of flour, an ephah. And with the ephah, sometimes it was just plain flour, but sometimes you had to put some oil in it. God was very specific. If you had a drink offering, that had to be poured out in a certain way. You had to hold your mouth to the left, stick your leg out, do that kind of thing, pour one out for the homies. I mean, that just kind of, that's how it had to happen. It had to be done in a very specific way. And that's the first seven chapters of this book, is about what you bring, when you bring it, what it's got to look like, whether you burn the liver on the altar or whether you take the liver off, the fat tail, the husk, the whole thing. It was a lot, and it's very meticulous and very detailed. Different animals are used for different sacrifices. If you didn't have the animal that the sacrifice required, then you could substitute that for another animal, but that animal was specific. There was a specific substitutionary animal for each animal that was originally. Are you already bored and wishing that I would just move on? Yes. Yes. If you start reading this book, you will just start reading it like in paragraphs. You'll be like, animal death, grain, flour. Flip the page. Like, you just like, but God was so specific and so intentional, because he was trying to create for them a system that he knew wouldn't work. I'll get to that in a second. For instance, and this is where we talk about Leviticus, just a few verses out of this, bear with me. This is Leviticus chapter 4, verses 27 through 31, and I'm reading because it's the Old Testament out of the NIV. I like the language of the NIV a little bit better for the Old Testament. If any member of the community, this is verse 27, sins unintentionally, and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, then when they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. They are to lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. Not to the left, not to the north, not to the right, not 6 inches over here, at the base of the altar. They shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And this way, the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. Folk, that's just 5 verses out of an entire book, and it just keeps going like that. It's a recipe. It's God's recipe book for the sacrificial system. And you have to remember, please remember, God spoke this, Moses heard it, then he had to repeat it to Aaron, and then Aaron had to stand in front of, and we know this from the book of Numbers, well over 1 million people. You know everybody was taking notes, like what's the recipe for the fellowship offering? It has to be this animal at this time, in this place. You can see all the different ones. This sin offering right here and this trespass offering were required. You absolutely had to bring those as soon as the trespass happened or the sin was made known. These were voluntary, but the voluntariness was expected on the regular. You can voluntarily bring your offerings regularly. Does that make sense? God had this expectation that to be in relationship with Him meant sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. He's creating for them a theme of sacrifice. You got to give, 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 give. And it's got to be the best that you have all the time. That's very interesting. Here's the incredible part. Here's the part that blows my mind, even more than the cell phone debacle. God created a system for his people to participate in that was inherently incapable of providing what the system was created to provide, which was forgiveness. It was inherently incapable of doing the thing he set it up to do. Now, I understand that the verses I just read to you, if you go back to Leviticus 4 and read the last half of verse 31, in this way, the priest will make atonement for them and they will be forgiven. Doesn't it say that they're forgiven? Yeah, here's the problem for that. The problem is the sacrifice is not enough for the forgiveness to be permanent. He set it up that way. Bring your grain and burn it to me. It's not enough. I'm going to tell you this is what you've got to do. Bring the best animal that you've got. How many best animals can you possibly have? Y'all better be raising some best animals. Y'all better be paying attention to your flock, to your group, to your pod. Won't say raven. Don't want to scare anybody. Y'all better be paying attention. I need the best of what you've got. There's over 1 million of you. Y'all better make sure that you are constantly bringing to me individually the best that you have. And these verses fall at the end of the chapter that says that unintentional sin can happen at the whole group level. It can happen at the leadership level. It can happen at the individual level. This is an aside. Can I tell you that sometimes when you realize someone's unintentionally hurt, you have a responsibility to make that right? I know I'm stepping way out of here, but just bear with me. Unintentional sin, are you kidding me? God knew that people were going to step over the line without meaning to, but he gave them a way out of it. And if you notice in those verses, it says, you must place your hand on the head of that offering. That means that that offering, that thing you're about to kill, is taking the place for you in dying. Ladies and gentlemen, something we've got to get into our souls is that if we hurt people unintentionally, it's our responsibility to go and make that right with them. You can take responsibility for hurt you never intended. It won't cost you anything. It won't. And it will repair the relationship. You know how I know? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Fight me. Prove to me that I'm wrong. Prove to me, tell me that man was guilty of anything that they accused him of, and he went all the way to the cross. Why? What did it cost him? His life. That's a freebie. I should preach on that, but I'm going to let that one go. The sacrificial system was designed to be ineffective. Instead of planned obsolescence, maybe planned ineffectiveness might be a better term. The death of the goat, the burning of the grain, the death of the lamb, the death of the bull, the death of the whatever, wasn't enough for the permanence of the forgiveness. It wasn't enough. The sacrificial system was incapable of restoring the one thing that God wanted with his people. And that one thing, was not hoop jumping, mountain climbing, personal perfection. It was relationship. That's what the first seven chapters of this book are about. You're welcome. Cliff notes. You're welcome. The first seven chapters of this book, which you should still read, are about relationship with God and how we can't earn it. This is how I know we can't earn it. This is the next chunk of scripture that we're going to read. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Go ahead and go there with me. This is going to be in the New American. I know I'm jumping flavors on you. Don't get upset. If your Bible's one particular flavor and you have a paper Bible, the Lord is still faithful. You'll be fine. Hebrews chapter 10. For anybody who's looking, that's New Testament. If you hit Matthew, go right. If you get to Revelations, go back left. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews says this. For the law, and let's be very specific, when the writer's talking about the law, he's talking specifically about all of the rules and the regulations that God put forth on the Israelites. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, verse 2, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Really? That's challenging for me. It's challenging that an entire portion of what I read as my holy scripture would be about a system that God put into place. Absolutely, we know God put it into place. It didn't come from Moses. It didn't come from Aaron. I don't think anybody was wise enough to put this whole system together. And again, I just urge you to read it because I think it will deepen your understanding and your gratitude for your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I think you'll get something out of it, more than just recipes for sacrifices that are ancient and serve no purpose anymore. The blood of bulls and goats, it's impossible for that blood to take away sins. The next bit of scripture in between these two references that I give you is David. David talking about in Psalm chapter 40 that God did not require nor desire. He says that. You did not require in Psalm 40, nor did you desire offerings or sacrifices for sin. And somebody explained to me what the purpose was. Why would the Lord do that? Why would God create an inherently flawed and a planned ineffectiveness in a system that his people observed, not for a few years, not for a couple of decades, but you understand, for centuries? What was it he wanted? The writer goes on to say, it's David in this case in Psalm 40, what God wanted was for people to write his law in their minds and on their hearts. He wanted relationship. But he knew people well enough to know they were going to need something to point at. They needed some process. He needed to show them. He needed to just pound it into them. You guys are going to do this for hundreds, over 1,000 years, and yet your sin will always return, and the forgiveness will always be conditional. This is what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 says. And following, every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, capital He, that's Christ, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. I don't think we get it. I think because we live in this world of technology, because the idea of sacrificing an animal, I mean, call PETA. Somebody's going to call PETA. Somebody's going to call the ASPCA. I dare you to go out into your backyard, in the privacy of your own backyard, build yourself an altar. First and foremost, nosy neighbors are going to call the cops quick, fast, and in a hurry. The dude beside me building a giant grill out in his backyard. No, you don't understand how big this thing is. Something ain't right. Then I dare you. Bring a cow home. Bring a cow home to your house. Now, if you live somewhere in non-suburbia, you might get away with this for a minute. For a minute. But I live in Catonsville. I bring a cow home soon at moo. Everybody going to stick their head out their doors talking about moo? Then I'm going to let that cow fatten up a little bit. And then that cow's going to have a little baby. A baby cow. Have you ever seen a baby cow? My brother-in-law owns cattle. He owns cattle in South Carolina. I've been there. Once the whole birthing process is over, because yuck, that baby cow, one of the cutest things you've ever seen. But I'm going to take that baby cow. I'm going to take it over to my freshly built altar. I'm going to lay my hand on its head, and then I'm going to cut its throat. Then I'm going to take some blood. I'm going to sprinkle that on me and my son Hudson. Y'all seeing this in your minds? Crazy. That's capital C, crazy. Somebody's going to call the cops and I'm going to go to jail. Do you understand that that was the sacrificial system and they did that for hundreds of years? Do you understand that they had altars built in the synagogues of their cities to do these things? It was just an accepted practice because everybody was desperately trying to get themselves separate from the sin that God said kept them separate from him. I want you to think about how many animals that is over hundreds of years. Bones and hides. I need you to see that the mounting cost of that is incalculable. Birds, grain. Pastor Ben, we get it. No, I don't know if you get it yet. Because there was no way for this system to provide the thing that God created it to provide, which was forgiveness for your sin. And yet, had Jesus not come, we'd still be doing that. We'd be doing that. I'm a Gentile. Nope. If you want to be a Judaizer, if you want to join that whole Jew thing, then you're going to have to do this. If Judaism is something you want to be involved in, if you believe in Yahweh God, you're going to have to build an altar and bring the best of your flock and your herd. Maybe in our case, in our day, it's the best money we got. We have to go get those clean, crisp bills. You know what I'm saying? From the bank, you have to bring that and lay it gently in some kind of special plate in front of the, I don't know. I'm telling you folks, it was impossible for that system to work. There was only one solution, and that was for God to come down and be the sacrifice that no one else could provide. And it was only by that sacrifice that the power of sin was broken over your life. Let me read to you again. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin, because he perfected all of those by one sacrifice, one time only. He perfected all of those and destroyed the power of sin in your life. You're no longer held to your sin. That amen should have been way louder. You're no longer held to your sin. You are in bondage to something for which there was no hope, no escape, no, you could never get out of it. But Jesus came and gave his life so that we could be free. This is my message for you today. You, period, are, period, forgiven, period. You're forgiven. But it's this very thing that really gets under the skin of people out there who want there to be another way. It's this thing, it's this idea that our morality, if we choose to be good people, then morality in and of itself is enough to exalt us to the place where there's no judgment for us. I love you with all of my heart. That's wrong. And if you're drinking that Kool-Aid, you need to pour that stuff out. It's got to be more than just a moral basis. It's got to be more than just being a good person. And I know that that's hard, but you have to understand that someone gave his life for you. He became that sacrifice. And when we say sacrifice, read the story. They put him to death. They beat him half to death. They opened up his side. They literally, physically nailed him to some boards after they stripped the skin off of him. He was in every way, just like one of those animal sacrifices from the way back. He was in every way just that. His blood everywhere, his flesh everywhere. For this to be true. For you to be forgiven. Now let me say to you this. You saw those other offerings, right? There were a couple, the sin of trespass, the offering of trespass and the sin offering. Those were required, but there were three other ones that you just voluntary. They were voluntary. I mean, he had the expectation that you'd give them on the regular, but they were voluntary. Here is what I think. This is what I think. This is what Ben Spearman thinks. This is what I think. This is not in your Bible. This is what I think. I think in the face of that sacrifice, you should be motivated to give everything you've got. I think you should give your time. I think you should give your energy. I think you should give your focus. I think you should give your finances. There it is. He said finances. He means money. The church wants my money. Pastors can't talk about money no more. We can't, because that means that that's what we want from you. We need your money. You got to have your money. You can't be a good Christian if you don't give your money. You're not saved if you don't give your money. Man, none of that is true. You know how you're saved? If you declare that he is God and that's it. If you declare with your mouth and believe on your heart that Jesus is Lord, then you shall be saved. Period. Bottom line. Done. You're forgiven. That's it. But if you could really get it into your mind, the sacrifice that was made for you, then I think you might be motivated to give. To give your heart. To give your time, to give your energy, to give your focus, to give your life, and yes, to give your finances to the God who paid such a high price for you. You're forgiven. That's my message to you today. I'm not asking you for money. I'm just saying you're forgiven. But I would encourage you to think about what that means for you. What does that mean for you? How are you in relationship with God? Is it just a title? Are you just a Christian? Are you a Christian because you come to a place like this once a week? Are you a Christian because you have our daily bread on your kitchen table and you break that open every once in a while? Maybe you're in a YouVersion devotional, you know, a day by day. We're just about to finish one up, the new you. Some of y'all I know got on with that. It was that YouVersion devotion. Man, that was hard because it talked all about how we've got to be dedicated to the Lord even with our physical bodies. That if we choose not to be healthy, we choose that in the face of the sacrifice that was made for us. Well, I go to church and I sing those songs and I give my tithes and my offerings from time to time. But when it comes to this, I feed this whatever it wants, whenever it wants. Ooh, that was hard. Are you a Christian because you worship the Lord with your, what, where are you? Where are you in the face of the sacrifice? This is not about guilt. This is not about shame. I just want you to think. And I want us to never forget that this came at a price. We're going to talk about Leviticus and what we can learn for the next couple weeks. But for today, Father, we come to you and we just rejoice and say, thank you, God. You paid the price. You paid the price. Your Father set up a system. God, you set up a system that you knew was inherently ineffective so that we could understand that there was no price to be paid for our sin unless it was blood. And that blood couldn't be animal blood. That blood had to be of the sinless sacrifice. That blood had to come from a place that we couldn't touch, that we couldn't earn, that we couldn't grow, that we couldn't feed, that we couldn't, it couldn't be about us. It had to be about you. Father, we rejoice because we are forgiven. We are forgiven. We couldn't earn it, couldn't buy it, couldn't be good enough for it, couldn't make good enough choices to deserve it. You just gave it. After hundreds of years of proving that it had to be you, you came and you fulfilled that sacrificial system through the blood of your Son, Jesus, and we are so grateful for that, God. I pray that in light of that, we would be challenged in every way and every facet to serve with our hearts, with our minds, with our bodies, with our time, with our energy, and even with our finances, God, to serve your kingdom as a testament and a testimony to the relationship that we have with you through the blood of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, God. I pray that you would empower us to do that. I pray that you would open our minds to receive that. I pray, God, you would open our hands to give back to you all that we are and all that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.